The date was September 13th, 2015, and the place was right here, probably right where you are sitting. We began a series on the names of God. So, as we come closer to the end of this series, it's time for a test. Let's see how well you're doing. Let's put the first, there we are. Now, PowerPoint people, go slow on this one, okay? What does the name Elohim mean? Anyone? Creator. Adonai. Next one. God the Lord. Jehovah Shalom. Peace. Jehovah Jireh. Provider. Yahweh. Anyone? The Covenant Keeper. Jehovah Shema. Oh, sorry, I skipped El Shaddai. I'll just do it this way. El Shaddai. God the Almighty. Jehovah Shema. Anyone? The God who is there. Jehovah Rapha. The Healer. And Melanie, what is the last one? Jehovah Sabaoth. The only one that's left. The God of angel armies. Thank you for playing that this morning. The name we're focusing on today is Jehovah Nissi, which means God is my banner. Now, some of you may have noticed that our banners have changed. We have moved into the Advent season, and the banners reflect the three titles given to God. One of these banners, no, hang on, there isn't a Jehovah Nissi up here, is there? But these three banners reflect the Trinity. We have God the Father, we have God the Son and the Prince of Peace, and we have the wonderful Counselor with the Holy Spirit. A banner for each member of the Trinity. A banner to remember that this is the Christmas season. But in order to understand and appreciate Jehovah Nissi, let's look at where we first read this name. Two weeks ago when we studied Jehovah Rapha, we learned that in Exodus chapter 15, that the people of Israel went from praising to protesting. They got sour because they didn't have any water. And when they finally got water, they didn't like it because the water was bitter. And when Moses threw a piece of wood into it, it became much better. In chapter 16, the Israelites commenced their complaining again, this time because they are hungry. Showing his grace and teaching them that he provides for their daily needs, God rained down bread called manna. From heaven each morning, and in the evening, he provided a quail to barbecue. What more could you want? A day full of manna and quail. But when we come to chapter 17, the people are on the move, and when they get to Rephidim, I'm going to struggle with this one all morning, aren't I? Rephidim. They become thirsty again. And true to form, the Israelites immediately lash out at Moses one more time. And in verse 2, it says, "So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.'" They start their grumbling in verse 4, and they accuse Moses of bringing them into the desert to kill them. Well, how many of you have ever found yourself grumbling and complaining? Well, I'm glad that we've got some honest people here. Come on, every hand should have been up. Including mine, absolutely. We often find ourselves grumbling and complaining, but perhaps it's a sign that some of our sourness has infected our spiritual lives. I find that when we fail to see God's hand in our daily life, and we don't trust him for our daily provisions, we begin to fire off complaints about our circumstances. Moses, well, he's maddened. And he cries out to the Lord. He says, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me, God. And then God instructs Moses to take some of the elders and go ahead of the people. And when he comes to the rock at Horeb, he's to strike it with his rod or his staff. And when he hit the rock, water flowed out of it. And according to verse 7, this place is called Massa or Meribah, which means that it was a place of testing and of quarreling. They were putting God to the test by saying, is the Lord among us or not? In essence, they doubted Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, and Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And I have to pause here to make a point that I don't want you to miss. The staff in Moses' hand has special significance. In Exodus chapter 4, God told Moses to throw the staff on the ground. And when he did, it became a snake. Moses ran away from it, but God told him to pick it up by the tail. And when he did, it turned back into the staff. And this was a teachable moment for Moses, as we read in chapter 4, verse 5, this is so that you may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. From then on, whenever Moses held up his staff, he was reminded of God's powerful presence. Later, Moses used this staff to send plagues upon the Egyptians. It was with his staff that he struck the waters of the Nile, which turned into blood. When they were safely on the other side of the Red Sea, Moses stretched out his hand holding the staff, and the waters returned, drowning Pharaoh and his armies, wiping out the Egyptians. And now this very same staff is used to strike a rock, and water springs forth from it. This staff is special. Special, not magical. It's not Gandalf's staff. This staff is not magic. It's not a magic wand, but instead it represents the holy hand and an awesome arm of Yahweh, their covenant-keeping God. This was God's way of showing them that he was with them, that he was going to do battle for them when their backs were up against the wall. And God's people were complaining and quarreling and rebelling. And I'm sure that Moses wanted to take his staff and use it on them. What is wrong with you people? But instead, he was told to hit a rock. The people deserve to be hit by the rod of God, as we all do. Because we are sinners, we deserve judgment, and that comes from the mighty arm of Almighty. But instead of hitting them, God provided a substitute. And the rock was hit instead. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, God was saying, take this staff, and instead of striking them, strike the Savior for their sins. How cool is this? Way back in Exodus, God is giving us a picture of the need for a substitutionary sacrifice. When Jesus took the blows that were rightfully ours, absorbing the full force of God's judgment, I want you to keep this in mind as we continue into the second half of chapter 17. Verse 8 describes the dilemma that God's people are about to face. You see, they've been thirsty and hungry, but now an enemy is about to attack them. While they are at Rephidim, getting refreshed, the Amalekites attack. And the Amalekites were the descendants of Esau, the enemy of God and his people. And it may help us to think of the Amalekites as representing the sin within our hearts and the evil one who continuously comes after us. And when Moses sees that his people are about to be attacked, he calls on Joshua. He says, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua made careful, well thought out choices to find the best men he could locate while Moses was standing up on the mountain. Now, up until now, God had fought all their battles for them. The problem with this is that they became passive. And then they complained when God didn't do things exactly the way they wanted them done. Now they're told to be proactive and fight their enemies. They're to be proactive and not passive. Yet they're to remember that God is their power. It's the same is true for us. We can't just sit back and do nothing. Nor can we try and do everything. But we must do something. And as we rely on His strength, taking steps of courage, He alone gets the glory, and our faith in Him will grow. Instead of just being observers of God's Word, now they're being asked to be participants in God's work. And so we must do what we can, but must always trust in God and give Him all the glory. So picture this scene. Close to 2 million Israelites are trying to quench their thirst, and the Amalekites attack. And the Amalekites have gone out of their way to come after God's people because Rephidim isn't even close to where they live. The Amalekites want to take them out before they head into the land of Cana. And Satan does the same thing to us. He comes after us when we least expect him. And he will go out of his way to knock us out and knock us off our stride and to get us out of the game. Joshua is leading the battle below, Moses and Aaron and Hur are battling above them at the top of the hill. Verse 11 says, "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning." With the rod of God in his hand, Moses was visibly demonstrating that it was the power of God fighting for them that gave them strength. As his hands were held up in a posture of praise and adoration, the troops could trust that God was with them. As the staff symbolized how God had come through for them before, and he would do it again and again and again. It was a pledge of his presence. This is his banner. And when they looked to the mighty arm of Jehovah, they experienced victory. But when Moses got tired, when his hands started to drop, the Amalekites made advances. See, here's the principle. They were to fight with all their might, but they were to never take their eyes off of Jehovah. Fight with everything you've got, but have your eyes upon Jehovah. They were God's soldiers fighting under His command. And in verse 12, Aaron and Hur helped Moses when he got tired. They found him a stone to sit on, and they propped up his hands so that they remained steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overcame the Amalekites. And in verse 14, Moses is told to write everything down to make sure Joshua hears about it. You see, the banner of God became a focal point for God's people as they fought. Armies would often fly a flag on a pole in the front lines to rally the troops. When the flag is moved, the troops move. When the flag is fluttering in the wind, the soldiers can take courage. See, flags give hope. And they also bring the army together with a sense of unity. Flying under one banner, we are fighting for what this represents. In the Old Testament times, people often didn't have actual cloth flags. It would just be a pole or a staff, kind of like what Moses had. That was their banner. If you have ever been in my office, you'll notice that there are four flags on the wall. I have the flag of Kenya, of Australia, of Israel, and the old Soviet Union. Now, each of those flags has absolutely no power in itself, but it signifies something to me. I'm not going to get into it this morning because it'll take half an hour just to explain it. But a flag signifies that the soldiers who are fighting have behind them one whose power and resources are at their disposal. When believers gather under the banner of God, under Jehovah Nissi, we are saying that we have God's power and resources available to us. And He is backing us up. And after the victory is won by the Israelites over the Amalekites, Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. See, Moses recognized that the battle was won only because they fought under the Lord's banner. Look at verse 16. For hands were lifted up to the throne of Yahweh. When the Lord's banner is lifted up, we will be victorious. And I see at least four truths that we can learn from the name Jehovah Nissi. First is that victory isn't always quick, but it should be the norm for every believer. Some of us have struggled for years with certain sins. Just like the Israelites had to battle all day against the Amalekites, so too we often have to tackle trials and temptations for a long time before we begin to see victory. Having said that, some of us have given up. Some of us have given in because we don't think that we can ever experience freedom. But the Bible is clear that we are victors because of what Christ has done for us. Romans 8 says, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Victory isn't always quick, but it should be the norm. The second thing we can learn is that we must intercede in prayer and then proceed in obedience. Moses provided intercession on the mountain and God provided intervention in the valley. So we must work hard and pray harder. Learn this phrase. Pray as everything depended on God and work as if everything depends upon you. We need to intercede in prayer and we need to proceed in obedience. And the third thing that we need to learn from this is, or that we can learn from this, we need to learn it, yeah. We need friends who will battle with us and pray for us. Folks, you have been designed to be in community with one another. Because life is way too difficult to do it on your own. Get together with someone. Study the Word. Youth, come out to youth group. Join a Bible study. Come out to Sunday school. We need each other's support because many of us are carrying around burdens that are just too heavy. Too heavy for us to bear alone. Moses needed the strength of others. He couldn't hold up his arms all day long holding a staff. He needed the help of two other people to come on his right and on his left to hold up those arms and keep the battle victorious. The troops needed each other in battle. Could you imagine if Joshua went out to fight the Amalekites by himself? As you look around this room, there is bound to be, and I guarantee it, there is someone who needs you to help lift up tired arms. Perhaps you are the one who needs someone to come alongside you and help lift up your arms. Do you need help from a brother or a sister in Christ? Do you need help to reignite your prayer life? To have someone come along and encourage you? If you're losing ground to the enemy, maybe it's because you've stopped praying and you need someone to come alongside you and to encourage you to lift up your arms in prayer and to pray along with you. And it's good to have one buddy with you, but to have one on each side, that's even better. To have a group where two or three are gathered. Finally, try and focus on memorials to help you remember. When God defeated the Amalekites, the first thing Moses did was write it down. Write down what happened in a book, or probably a scroll. And this is an important principle. If you keep a journal, or if you don't keep one, maybe you should start. Begin recording God's work in your life. And the next thing he did was he built an altar. He did this as a memorial so that he and his people would never forget. And I can think of at least four memorials that are designed to jog your memory today. The first is the cradle, the manger. We remember today that Jesus came into the world as a tiny baby. And when he arrived, the angels raised their voices in song, and the shepherds came and worshiped him, and his banner was raised for all men to see. Because that banner was now here. He was the banner. The enemy tried to stop it. But it was Jehovah Nissi, the banner of my God, that was raised, and nothing can stand against it. Herod tried to get rid of it. Unsuccessful. Man has tried throughout the ages to get rid of Christianity, to stop this movement of following Jesus Christ. There was a man named Saul who tried to stop it. God just converted him. Became one of the greatest missionaries of his day. Spread the word far and near. Satan tried to use Thomas to cast doubt that Jesus had actually risen from the grave. But Thomas, the great doubter of the church, went further than anyone. From Spain to India, he traveled spreading God's word. All because Jesus came as a baby. That cradle, that manger that gives us hope. In Bethlehem, he came. It's a reminder And we have a whole season of remembering his birth. We have the cross. We must always remember that Jesus was nailed to a wooden rod and that he died in our place. He was lifted up onto the cross for us because Jesus is Jehovah Nissi, the banner of salvation, the banner of my God. There it is, our banner. He was lifted up on a piece of wood on a hill, bringing victory over sin, over Satan. And those who look to him will be saved. Nothing else but him. Because he came and lay in that manger. Because he came and was nailed to that cross. He is Jehovah Nissi. And as we think of the cross, we can also think of communion. One of the reasons we are told to celebrate the Lord's Supper is so that we will never forget what Jesus has done for us. It's a time to remember the Savior who came as a baby to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me, Jehovah Nissi, God my banner." The fourth symbol that I can think of is baptism. The ordinance of baptism, as individuals are lowered into the water, they are symbolizing the death of Christ. As they come up out of the water, they are proclaiming that Christ is alive. Amen? Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving with three baptisms. Let me ask you a question. Whose flag are you flying today? Are you rallied around Jehovah Nissi, or are you flying the flag of look at me? I don't know what you're going through or who your Amalekite is. I don't know what is attacking you or what is dragging you down. But I can tell you that it is God will give you the victory if you look at him and him alone. If you will only wave the white flag in surrender. Surrender to Jehovah Nissi, to his banner. Are you ready to surrender to the Savior right now? When Jesus is lifted up, when his banner is over us, there can be no rival to his throne. Jesus Nissi is the right way, the only way. His banner over you is love. Are you ready to be changed? Will you surrender to him and follow his flag for the rest of your life? Will you be one of the faithful? Will you be a child of God? Is he your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful that you have given us your word. And in your word, we can learn who you are. That you are the covenant keeper. That you are the God who is always there. That you are the God of angel armies. You are the creator, the provider. You're the Prince of Peace. You are Almighty. You are a healer. You are our banner. You are strength, our power. You are our life. You are our Savior. We thank you that you chose to come as a baby, to be Emmanuel, God with us, to be our banner, to be that substitute for us, to provide forgiveness of sins. And we declare you our Lord and our Savior. You are our all. Thank you. Reign in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' precious name.